Father, we pray that you are speaking to us. God, we pray that we are inspired, that we are challenged, that we are encouraged from your word. We pray collectively, we pray together, God, that you are drawing us closer to you. Father, I pray that you are sending us out of here this morning through the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that you give us a stronger desire to live for you, for your purposes, and to love the people all around us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I will say this real quick. Regarding the ministry fair that's going to be going on out there. We've been doing this pretty much ever since I've been here, perhaps before I got here. If God has called you here to New Life Church, and I'm sure there's some people who are still kind of thinking and praying through that. Is this my home church? But by and large, most of you who are here, I would think most of you would say I believe God has called me here. I will just say this, I will be so bold to say, if that's the case, I just want to let you know, if that's the case, that God has called you here, and he has called you here to serve, right? Right? If God has called you here, and this is your church home, you would also say that God has called you here, not just to be here on Sunday morning, but also to be here and to serve. And so I say that as you go out and you're looking at these tables, yes, as Glenn was saying, we want you to go and look at different ways that you could be connected, but we also want to encourage you to look at different ways that you can serve. And so look at all the tables with that in mind. How can I be serving here in this church body? One real quick highlight, an important highlight, is the hospitality team. The hospitality team, these are these wonderful, important people who, as you come in on Sunday morning, they're the people who are greeting you. They have the smile on their face. And so we need more people who are serving on the hospitality team. So if you will go to the table and you will sign up, we would love to have you join us and be a part of the team. It's not real hard, but it's really important that you do that. So again, look for ways to get connected. Look for ways that studies that you could be a part of. But also, we want to encourage you to sign up and look for ways that you can serve. Does that make sense? All right, because it's very important that if you're here at New Life Church, that you're looking for ways to serve as well. Okay, I got that in. That's important. All right, Michael, slow down. You're going so fast. Slow down. Okay, so this morning we're going to be talking about the vision. As I already said, next Sunday we're going to be talking about the Gospel of John. And we're going to get into the Gospel of John each and every Sunday, just digging into, going through the Gospel, passage by passage, which is what we love to do, what I'd love to do. So the vision. Let me start with this. Our mission as a church, I don't want to ask you if you know what our mission is, because I know that you know what our mission is. You know it. You could recite it real quick. Jesus made our mission as a church abundantly clear, right? Matthew chapter 28. If you go to any Bible-believing church anywhere in the world, they would tell you what the mission of their, they should tell you what their mission is. They would tell you that their mission is to make what? Disciples. That's right. Yeah. Jesus made it so clear. He was about to leave and he said, this is what I have left you to do. You need to go out and make disciples. So you and I know this. We could recite the mission of the church in our sleep. It's to make disciples. Here at New Life Church, we talk about it a lot, as we should. It's what Jesus worked on all the time. So that's really the first point there, the introduction. That's about as much as I'm going to say about our mission. You know that. What I am going to talk about is our vision. And as soon as I talk about our vision, probably a lot of us are like, okay, I'm a lot less, and I understand this, I'm a lot less clear, Pastor Michael, about what our vision is. And so what I hope is from our time together this morning, that we'll have an opportunity to refocus on what is our vision? What in the world does it mean to have a vision in the first place? And what is ours as a church? And so that it'll become a little bit more clear. So, How is a mission different than a vision? What's the difference? How is it unique? And so what I would say is this, and this is the next point, is that a vision is the unique way that a church would go about fulfilling its mission. So every church that is trying to live out the mission that God has given it to make disciples is going to go about doing that in a unique way because it's in a unique city. A church that is living in its setting is Boston, or if it's in Dubuque, I just randomly made up those cities. I don't know why, but whatever city it's in, or Chicago, there's going to be a different personality, right? There's going to be different people. There's going to be a different personality. They're going to be doing ministry a little bit differently. I think we could all say that. But the mission should be the same. It's to reach people. But how they do it is going to look a little bit different. So the vision is the unique way that you go about making disciples. So that's what it is for us. That's what it means to be doing a vision. So what is our vision as a church? So you could put up for us. So the core, the main part of our, that this is the big piece right there. Can you go back? Do we have the vision? Well, I don't think we do. All right. So let me give you the main piece of our vision. Here it is. To be deeply rooted in our surrounding counties. Do we have that to put up there or no? No, we don't. Thank you. Just being very clear. So I'm going to say that again, and that's just probably my oversight, to be deeply rooted in our surrounding counties. So I'm going to say that again, then I want you to repeat after me, to be deeply rooted in our surrounding counties. Okay, so now as you leave here this morning, if anyone were to ask you, what in the world is the vision of New Life Church, you could actually tell them. It's really not very complicated, is it? And so as we go along this morning, if you're thinking, well, I still don't know exactly what that means, I can repeat it. As we are going along this morning, we are going to explain what that means. And this next section is actually going to explain that a little bit, okay? So I don't have this recited to memory, so I am going to read this for us. This explains what that means to be deeply rooted. So here we go. Inspired by the Great Commission, we seek to be a growing church of 600 brothers and sisters who are pursuing Jesus together. Our 30 life groups will be scattered around our surrounding counties so that the gospel can grow and bear fruit. In this next chapter, we will be known as people who love boldly and generously with a particular focus on evangelism and investing in the next generation. We'll develop servant relationships with our local schools, partnering with them and intentionally connecting within our neighborhoods and everyday spheres of influence so that our region is known not only for raising crops and cattle, but for being people who care deeply about the community around them. We believe the best is yet to come. And so some of the things that I really want you to hang on to is the idea of the spheres around us in everyday life. And so as we talk about being deeply rooted in the counties all around us, I want you to recognize this. This is really important. We don't believe that all of ministry happens here in this building, okay? That should not be the case. That would be a massive tragedy if all of ministry happens in these church walls, right? That wouldn't be a biblical paradigm for church. That wouldn't be a biblical paradigm for ministry. We know that this is just a time that we gather on Sunday morning where we release you in everyday life to go do ministry. Amen? Like, your workplace is where you go do ministry. Did you know that? you need to know that because it should be. Your neighbor, Your neighborhood is the place where we release you to go do ministry. Like the soccer field is the place where you're released to go do ministry. That is in the surrounding counties. Where we go tonight to go do prayer, Day County, we recognize that that is a sphere of influence where people in our church live. We don't want to overlook Day County. We recognize that you live there. God is there. We recognize that God is at work in Day County. And so we want to equip you to understand that God is at work there. And so this is a big part of helping us to understand that yes, we gather together on Sunday morning, but to release you to go out into everyday life for God's purposes. So that is, and I'll say this, I'm going to read a passage of scripture from Luke 10 right now so that you will understand this, that our vision, and this is super important, our vision is only as important, our vision is only as important as it can be tied to what we see in God's word. If you and I, if we can't see how it's connected to God and his word, then you and I should just easily discount it. Say, it's the elder's idea. It's Pastor Michael's idea. So we're going to see in just a moment that's not the case. But let me just say this. I want to celebrate once again with you when it comes to that that description of our vision. One of the things that you need to know is that our life groups are growing. Did you know that? It's true. And our life groups are not just growing in Watertown. Our life groups are growing in the counties all around us. And so we celebrate that with you. Part of that is, a big part of that is the work of Pastor Glenn, the work that he is doing, working with you. So our life groups are growing. Did you see that connection with the local schools? Did you know that for 2 years now, Collision, a ministry that Pastor Billy has been working with, Collision is a discipleship and evangelism ministry that has been working at Watertown High School. That's been going on for 2 years now. And so that's been taking place. And so what I want to tell you is that a lot of the things that we read up there, these are things that have already been going on. Kids Hope USA, that is something that just this year is getting launched at Roosevelt Elementary. So a lot of those things that we read, you're like, well, that would be nice if it was happening. They actually are happening. So I want to actually, this morning, I want to celebrate it with you and say, I'm so happy to see how God is at work here at New Life Church. It's wonderful to see. And at the same time, I want to remind us that our job is not done. I want to encourage us to keep our foot on the pedal, to keep working this morning. So, to see how everything that we have just talked about, to see how this is connected to the Word of God and the life of Jesus Christ and what he taught, look at Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Go ahead and turn there. Give you a moment to turn there. You know the importance of the word as you come to church on Sunday morning. Luke chapter 10. This is the passage of scripture that as I read it over and over and over again this week, I'm like, I get it. And then I'd read it again. I'm like, there's more to it. There's more to it. It's just more and more to it. It seems simple, but there's so much depth here at the same time. Verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set on him his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Then the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Well, I'm thinking about the where this story really points, and it starts to make me emotional, and you'll understand why in just a moment. Just a few points that I want to share with you from this very familiar story, right? If you were brought up in the church, man, how old were you when you first heard this story, right? Like 3, you know, if you were brought up in the church, you heard this so many times. But I'm telling you, the more that you contemplate it, the deeper you're going to understand the story is. You're also going to find this, religious brothers and sisters, you're going to find this story to be pretty challenging. Trust me. Let me just remind us of the main characters here. But here's the first point. We must be on guard against lifeless religion that really does not look anything like Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus frequently challenged the religious establishment. You guys know that, right? Nod your head if you know that. He did this all the time. He was like the friend of sinners. He challenged the sinners too. But the people who were super religious, he made them so uncomfortable. This story, for those people who were in the church all their life, this story was so challenging to them. Like, as he's telling the story and he gets to the Samaritan, this would blow their mind, right? What, the Samaritan did what? The Levite and the priest didn't do what? I mean, and so you just have to have your radar up for what Jesus is trying to communicate and what he has to say to you this morning. The lawyer is an expert in the law. Doesn't say it specifically. Who do you think the lawyer is? He's probably a Pharisee, right? Probably, we don't know. Definitely an expert in the law, right? He's, keep in mind, this is hilarious, and I love this, the expert is trying to, it seems like he's trying to trick Jesus. Don't you find that ironic? Right? He's trying to trick Jesus. I mean, Jesus created the entire universe. He knows every secret of the universe, and you have this lawyer who's kind of like in this prideful position of trying to like catch Jesus. Like if there's something he doesn't understand about spiritual truth. Think of the pride of this lawyer trying to catch Jesus. Crazy. Crazy. And then there's the priest. He's a descendant of Aaron. He's involved in the maintenance of the temple. And of course, we could do a whole, you know, thing on every who he is and what he did. But he's a descendant of Aaron, involved in the maintenance of the temple. He's a religious elite. And then there's a Levite. He's a descendant of Levi, who assisted the priests in sacrificial duties, probably didn't perform the sacrificial acts themselves. But these are some of the main characters in the story. These are, again, very, very religious people. That's who they are. But there's another character, important character. Who's that I left out so far? Very good. The Samaritan, right? What do you guys know about the Samaritan? What do you know about his bio? If someone asked you to describe who the Samaritan is, what would you tell them? Okay, so keep in mind, first thing that you need to know is this. Jesus chose someone that the Jews absolutely hated to be the hero of the story. Did you know that? Jesus chose someone the Jews hated with all of their guts to be the hero of the story. Do you think he did that by accident? Probably not. Did Jesus ever do anything by accident, by coincidence? No. Again, that's what I mean. When we're 6 years old, we hear this story. It's such a cute story. But for the religious people, this is a story that would infuriate them because it turned everything upside down. Their nice little comfortable life of going to church and doing things the way that they wanted to do it, Jesus is rocking their world, making them very uncomfortable. Well, why would they hate the Samaritans? The Samaritans had intermarried with the Assyrians. That's another conference right there, right? Talking about that. But the Samaritans had intermarried with the Assyrians, and they had built their own temple. The Samaritans had a religion that was part Jewish, and I don't know how else to describe it. It was part Jewish, part pagan. That would be a good way to describe it. And the Jews, as I already said, the Jews and the Samaritans thoroughly despised each other. I don't know if you could really say there was more hatred on one side than the other. They didn't like each other. Maybe you could say the Jews more looked down upon the Samaritans. That might be fair to say. So, but here's just initially what you need to know is this. Jesus was saying to them, and Jesus, I believe, is saying to you this, is that it's possible to be stuck in religion. It's possible to be doing religion and yet not to be filled with the kind of compassion and mercy that Jesus Christ himself has, and to be doing the religion, to be busy with religion, and not actually walking in the ways of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you a question. What do you think your life more represents or looks like? The Levites, the priests, or the Samaritan in this story? What is your life more characterized by? Who do you more identify with in this story up to this point? Hopefully you would say definitely not the robbers, right? We want to eliminate them from the list right away. One of my favorite quotes from Francis Schaeffer, quote, "Biblical orthodoxy without compassion is surely the ugliest thing in the world." Can I repeat that? Biblical orthodoxy without compassion is surely the ugliest thing in the world. Isn't that kind of what Jesus is saying? Is that these religious leaders, they knew all the Bible answers, but there is a man who is bleeding to death, and they won't do anything to help him. They know all the Bible answers. They go to church all the time. There is a man who is dying, and they won't even cross the road to help him. Isn't that what Jesus is saying? Where's your heart at? Where's your mercy? Where's your compassion? And so, of course, you and I would love to be in the background watching, right, the Jewish people, watching their face turn red, watching them muttering, like not knowing what to say. They thought that they had Jesus, you know, that they were going to somehow trap him. And now they find they're in the trap. He's put them in the trap. So I'll say this as we move on here. One of the things that God wants us to do, you've heard me say this, is move beyond spectators, where we're looking at the needs of the what's going on in the world around us, and move into action. And that's really what our vision is all about, brothers and sisters. As you think once again about our vision, you think about what was being communicated there, being deeply rooted in the counties all around us, moving into action. And then you think about what is being communicated here, what Jesus is saying. At the end of this passage, what was Jesus saying to this lawyer? He's saying, you need to go and live just like this Samaritan. Isn't that what he's saying? You need to go and do likewise. Stop just talking the talk. Stop just saying that you know all the Bible answers. You need to go and live like this man. That's really what this vision is all about. It's not just saying that we know the answers, it's actually living it out. So, well, this is the next point I think is important. We desperately need to know the definition and value of our neighbors. Maybe you know this, but maybe you don't. I think it's worth pointing out. We tend to get immobilized because, and I'm going to point out the definition of neighbor. But let me say this first. We tend to get immobilized because we are thinking about world events. I think this is a big problem for us. Have you noticed this? Does this happen to you, or does this happen to people that you know? I think it does tend to happen, and that is we end up becoming spectators of like news, because we notice what's going on through social media, we notice what's going on in the news, and then when you get together with your friends, you talk about all the terrible things that are happening in the world. Do any of you have friend groups like that? Don't raise your hand, right? Like, I can't believe what's going on in the world, you know? And then some of us have the end times, right? Friend groups, right? And I, just so you know, I believe in the end times. How can you believe in the Bible and not believe in the end times? So don't worry. Pastor Michael doesn't believe in the end times. I believe in the end times. How many Sundays have I talked about the Antichrist, right? Like, I believe in the end times. But sometimes we end up just talking about it ad nauseum. Talking. And it's like it doesn't lead to doing anything. Have you noticed that? We're just talking and we're watching. We're talking about the news. Can you believe what's going on in Europe? Can you believe what's going on in the world? And here's what I quickly want to point you back to. Is there anything in this text that would redirect you? Is there anything in the Word of God that would redirect you? Well, what I want to tell you is this. I'm not a Greek scholar. Sometimes I pretend to be. I can't pretend very well. The Greek word for neighbor, I believe, is pronounced something like plesion. Does anyone know what neighbor at the very core of it means? I'm going to tell you. It means one who is nearby. Neighbor means one who is nearby. So what I want you to remember is this, is Jesus is talking about loving your neighbor. What he's saying is this, is he, Jesus is not saying, he's not saying never watch the news. He's not saying that you shouldn't know, think about the end times. He's not saying that you shouldn't know, think about what's going on in Europe. But what he's saying is you need to focus in on the people who are right next to you. You need to know about the people who are living in your neighborhood. You need to know about the people who are working right next to you in the cubicle. Listen, here's the thing. God has placed you where you are for a strategic purpose. Do you believe that? That's the question. It's like, do you believe it and will you embrace it? So for some of us, right, we need to like, listen, I'm going to stop focusing so much on what's going on out there. And I'm going to start embracing the opportunities that God is bringing into my everyday life. That is the meaning of neighbor, one who is nearby. Can you think of one person that God has brought into your life lately, that God has brought into your life and saying, I want you to invest into this one person? One person. Can you think of one person? I'll give you a moment to think about that. Not someone who lives overseas, by the way, right? Someone nearby. So how does this, the Word of God, connect with the vision? Well, what Jesus is saying is that you and I need to lean into our neighbors, one who is nearby. We can trust Jesus. Right? That's what Jesus is saying. And that's what our vision is saying, is that we want to lean into who are our neighbors. I love it when you come and join us on Sunday morning, but that's not all that church is. We know that it's more than that. Thank God for that. The next point is, here it is. Our mercy and love must go out to those we might consider our enemies. Our mercy and love must go out to those we might and sometimes do consider our enemies. I've already told you that, and this would just be a huge mistake not to mention it, and I have, but to just be real clear about it. Because this is a huge point in the story, right? It's not just a person being nice. That one of the main parts of the story is that the Samaritan, the Jews, absolutely hated each other. So, let me just ask you a question. Who are the kinds of people in your life that are, it would be hard for you to cross that line to connect with relationally? Is it someone from a different political party? Is that the person? Is it someone from a different religion? Is it someone who has hurt you in the past? Who's the person that you've kind of made up in your mind, I would never cross over? And keep in mind that the Levite and the priest, they like actually moved out of the way, right? They moved out of the way not to even come close to this person. What did the Samaritan do? He like actually moved towards him. And that's what love does, right? Love moves towards those who are hurting, regardless of who they are. Let me say that again. What does love do? Love moves you towards those people, regardless of who they are. That's not what the Levite, that's not what the priest did. So who are those people in your life that you keep giving the stiff arm to? Who are those people that you keep saying, no, I'm not going to reach out to them? What this passage is telling you is that you and I, we need to reach out to love people, even those we would consider to be our enemy. This is when I talk about this being a deeper story than you might have ever imagined. Do you think that this story points us to in another direction, to another person that we haven't even considered to this point? I want to tell you, I think ultimately, please hear me, and I don't know if we have always been told this in Sunday school classes, but the Good Samaritan really points us to who? The Good Samaritan really points us to Jesus Christ. And let me explain why. Jesus came to us when we were lost, broken, and hurting. And what did Jesus do? He paid our debt when we couldn't pay our debt. In fact, Jesus paid our debt for us by dying on the cross. In Romans 5:8, Paul writes this absolutely amazing sentence. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so think about this. As Jesus is telling this story, he's on a journey. Where is Jesus? What journey? What is he moving towards as he is telling the story? Where is he headed to? Someone. He's headed to the cross, right? So as Jesus is telling this story, the whole time he is moving towards the cross. He is going to be dying for all of these people. So ultimately, this Samaritan, what he's really saying is, he's saying, I am this person. All of this is pointing to me. I am going to be doing this. I am going to go on a cross. You are lost. You are hurting. I am going to go on a cross. You are dead in your sins. I'm going to go on a cross. You don't deserve it at all. I'm going to die on a cross for you. You would be hopeless. And so for you and I this morning, as you struggle thinking, I don't know if the people that are in my life that you're talking about loving, I don't know if they, Pastor Michael, if they really deserve it. Again, you think about where would you and I be if Jesus didn't love you like this, right? Amen? You and I would be totally lost. You have already received grace like this. That's what makes it possible for you to give away grace like this. You have already been the recipients. Here's the last thought, then we're going to sing together. The Bible and the vision of our church are united, and they are both calling you to reach out to your neighbors in everyday life. This last part I know is going to sound a little bit heavy duty. I'm going to share it with you anyway, all right? Okay? All right. There are people dying physically and spiritually all around us in Watertown and wherever you live, and they are waiting for you and I to reach out to them and show them the same kind of love that Jesus Christ showed you. There's people all around us, thousands of people. And this is what we're talking about this morning. You can say, Pastor Michael talked about the vision that he and the elders have. Okay, that would be fair. But I would say it's much deeper than that. I would say this is the vision that Jesus Christ has for the church. This is the life that Jesus Christ is calling us to. It's a life of going out of our comfort zone. It's loving people that God has placed in our everyday life outside of this church building. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to bow your heads and the worship team will come on up here. And so I have a challenge for you, life group leaders, ministry leaders, moms and dads, single people, young adults, students. I have a challenge for you. This fall, this season, how are you going to live this out? You personally. As a ministry leader, as a life group leader, how are you going to make this? How are you going to hear these words of Jesus Christ? How are you going to hear these words and go beyond just hearing them, but actually making them a reality and reaching out to people where you live? So I want to give you a moment just to contemplate that, pray about that, and begin asking, God, show me, how am I going to live this out in my life, in my family, in my group, so that I can do this for your glory and for the good of other people? Give you a moment just to think and pray about that. And then I'll close this in prayer.